So please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read, Revelation chapters 15 and 16. As we look at this passage, it's always important to remember the context of the whole book. Always keep in mind why John has written this letter of revelation to the seven churches. And as we keep that in mind, the teaching of this passage becomes quite clear. You remember that there were these seven churches in what is today southwestern Turkey. And those churches, like churches in all times and in all places, were facing tremendous challenges, because a church is the body of Christ, the church is the people of God, and there is war, as we've read in chapter 12, there is this war in heaven between God and Satan, and the theater, the place where the war takes place, is here on earth, and the actors here on earth is the church of Christ and the people of God. Satan uses the people of God to attack the church of Christ. So we've seen that these seven churches were under attack. Some of them were under attack through physical persecution. Others had become lukewarm without even realizing it. Others had lost their first love without realizing it. Others thought, there was one church that thought that they were alive and they were walking with the Lord, and the Lord writes to them saying, actually you're not alive, you need to wake up to understand your condition. This sort of deception, that delusion that Satan sends upon God's people, and how we become under its, we come under its influence. So the churches in southwest Turkey were under attack, and Christ writes this letter to those churches. And the letter was written to comfort them, to encourage them, to build up their faith. God's people are always in need of encouragement, because Satan uses discouragement. It is his greatest weapon. I think over the years that I've been in the ministry, I've noticed this again and again. Yes, he uses a variety of weapons, but there is one weapon that he uses most, and I think it is the most effective. It is the weapon of discouragement. And Satan sows discouragement among God's people. A few become discouraged, and they discourage others, and they discourage others. It's like throwing a stone in the pond, and the ripples spread, and people become more and more discouraged, until God's people are under this affliction of discouragement. We need to identify discouragement. We need to fight discouragement. It is a great affliction that God's people face. And it is a paralyzing thing. Discouragement paralyzes God's people. So Revelation was written to encourage, to help, to build up God's people. Now, essentially, I mean, I'm simplifying, excuse me. I'm simplifying the book of Revelation in a huge way, because I think it'll help us. Essentially, John is saying in the book of Revelation that there are two things you keep in mind which will encourage you. And he says, you keep in mind that God is gracious and you have a place in heaven. That's the first thing. And as we read through Revelation, you will have seen this, that the book of Revelation comes to passages where we're given a view of heaven. Do you remember when we were looking at the earlier chapters, we looked at the great wraths of God in chapters 5 and 6. But then chapter 7 is a view of heaven. And the same thing is true in chapter 11. We have a view of heaven. And here in the verses 1 to 4 of chapter 15, we have a view of heaven. So there are these passages punctuated, sort of scattered throughout the book of Revelation, where you have a view of heaven. And this is God encouraging his people and saying, yes, you are facing battles on earth. Yes, you're facing discouragement. And yes, there seems to be very little happening in your church. You don't seem to see much happening. But he says, I want to encourage you that you have a place in heaven that Christ has guaranteed for you. So there is this first theme that runs right through the book of Revelation, the grace of God and the theme of heaven as God's, the home of God's people. But then there's a second theme that runs alongside this in the book of Revelation, and that is the theme of God's holiness and God's judgment. Now again, this is for the encouragement of God's people. Because it is saying to God's people, yes, you're facing enormous enemies and you're facing those who persecute you, but God has not forgotten you. You see, you have here in chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fiery, fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. So this is a picture of what's happening on earth. There are these rebels who will not repent. They will stand against Christ, and even when they face tremendous trials, they will not repent because they have taken their stand against God and they persecute God's people. So the message comes to them, well, yes, you're facing persecution, you're facing trials, you're facing discouragement, but God knows your condition and God will deal with your enemies. There is no injustice in God. Here on earth, we have injustice. A person may commit a crime and get away with it. You're shocked sometimes that on a legal technicality or something, people walk away from what should have been justice, and justice can't touch them. But God's justice doesn't work like that. Now, these two chapters, 15 and 16, basically have those two themes: God's grace and God's holiness. That's the main, those are the two main themes of this passage. We are looking at God's grace and we are looking at God's holiness. So let's first of all look at God's grace, and this is found in chapter 15 and verses 1 to 4, particularly verses 2 to 4. And this is what it says from verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear the Lord and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So you have here a vision of heaven, and we are told this is your home. While you face difficulties on earth, you face challenges on earth, keep your eyes on heaven. This is your home. There are three things we learn about God's people in heaven. The first thing we learn is that they have conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. In other words, when they faced trials, they did not give up. That's what it means. They faced tremendous opposition. They faced persecution and difficulties, but they persevered. And you know how Jesus says, he who perseveres to the end shall be saved. These people persevered. So he says, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast with its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass. We are to persevere. We are to stand in the face of the enemy. We are not to give in. If you give in, you don't enter heaven. Those who persevere and those who persevere to the end shall enter. The second mark of those who enter heaven or who live in heaven is that they are a rejoicing people. Heaven is always presented as a place of joy. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses is actually found in Exodus chapter 15. It's after the people of God had come out of Egypt and they had crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea had dried up and there was a wall of water on either side because the water had stopped flowing and the ground was dry, and they walked across the dry ground onto the other side. And when they entered there, Moses and Miriam led the congregation of Israel into a song. There's a lovely song in the book of Exodus as they sang to the Lord. And it is the same kind of thing. These people, just as the people of Israel were in Egypt under tremendous persecution and under tremendous opposition, had been brought out of that opposition by the power of God and brought into his kingdom. Just as the Israelites, the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, we are brought out from the persecution, from the difficulties, by the power of God into his kingdom. And so they sing songs of praise. Heaven is a place of joy. Heaven is a place of singing. Heaven is a place where we enjoy God's love and we love him with the whole heart without any hindrance from sin. It is a place of pure love and of pure joy. And then a third mark of heaven is that heaven is a place where the saints focus upon their God. God is the focus of heaven. Do you know, it's very interesting. Every time you read a description of heaven in the book of Revelation, yes, you read a description of the people, but then you realize that the people aren't talking about each other. They're not focusing on each other. They're focusing on God. They're always singing praises to God. All their songs are focused upon God, upon his character, and upon his work. And we see the same thing here. You see, they sing the song of Moses. And what is this song? Well, it's all saying to God, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So we have the first theme of this passage, Revelation 15 and 16, the grace of God as seen in the people of God in heaven, and the characteristics of God's people in heaven. They are those who have overcome the opposition. They have joy and their worship is focused on God. I wonder if you're going through difficulties at this time. I don't know what challenges. And you say to yourself, there are tremendous challenges. I know we all face this. But I think these passages were there for us. And I've said this before. When was the last time you turned to the book of Revelation for encouragement? Well, it was written for our encouragement. And if you find yourself discouraged, go to this passage and meditate on it and say to yourself, this is my heavenly home. I'm going here. I am going to conquer because Christ lives in me by his Spirit, and Christ has guaranteed me heaven. I will conquer and I will know the joy of God's people. I may not have much joy here, but I will know the joy of God's people in heaven. And there will be this God-focused worship in heaven when we will admire him and love him and sing to him and worship him, because he is our Father in heaven. So the first theme of this passage is the grace of God seen in his people in heaven. But then you have the second theme of this passage, and you notice from verse 5, the tone of the passage changes very quickly, and we're now into a completely different area. He says, after this I looked. He says there's now a different approach. There's now a different tone to this passage. We're now looking at a completely different theme. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And then in chapter 16, you read about the seven bowls, the seven plagues, the judgment of God on earth. I'm going to summarize chapter 16. I'm not going to go through it in great detail, but I'm going to summarize under a number of points. Notice in the first place that God's justice is seen on earth throughout the ages. This isn't just speaking about the end times. We've seen in other passages in the book of Revelation that we're looking at all the years of human history. We're not just looking at a few years at the end. Undoubtedly, there's an intensity at the end, but we're looking at human history. And throughout human history, God's holiness is displayed in the judgment of sinners. And that is what this passage is teaching us, that God's holiness is always at work and God is always pouring out his wrath. Now that's not because he loves doing this, but because the earth is turned against him. The people of the world have gone into rebellion, and he is holy and he is just and he will punish sin. God will not compromise with sin, and God will not minimize sin, and God will not leave sin unjudged. So the first thing we see then is that the justice of God is seen throughout the ages. We also see that the justice of God covers every area of life on earth. Do you notice how there are different sections or different areas that are being touched? So for example, verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So bodily illnesses. Now, I'm not saying every bodily illness is a direct result of the judgment of God. Of course I'm not. The Bible isn't saying that. But the Bible does teach that God does afflict the human body when he judges people. He does do that. And here we see that. And then you notice how God's judgment continues in various parts of the world. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water. So you have the sea water, and you have the spring water, the fresh water, all of it under the judgment of God. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people by fire. So the sun comes into it. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. This is speaking about authorities and government here on earth, and God strikes authority and governments on earth. And so it goes on, God's work of judgment through every area of earth, because God is sovereign. The earth and the sea and the rivers and the sun are all under his control. So we see that God's judgment is an ongoing judgment. We see that God's judgment covers every area of the earth. A third thing that we see about the judgment of God is that it is not something that causes people to repent. Don't you find verse 9 a striking verse? It's a verse that leaps out at you as you read this passage. They were scorched by the fierce heat. Now, did they repent? Did they turn around and say, well, God has declared his justice and his holiness and his judgment, we'd better turn to him? They cursed the name of God. They cursed or blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. It shows the hardness of man's heart. It shows how hard our hearts are, that even when we face judgment, And we know this has come from God. Man's heart will not allow him to repent and believe until God, by a miraculous work of his Spirit, changes the heart and gives him a repentant heart. Until that happens, people will remain in their sin. They would rather remain rebellious to God and rather remain enemies of God and go into hell for eternity than willingly bow the knee and give glory to God. A tragic picture. And then a fourth and final mark of the justice of God is that it brings about complete victory to the Lord Jesus. It brings about complete victory to the Lord Jesus. And this is found particularly in the closing verses of chapter 16, from verse 17 onwards. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. So again, the air is under his command. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as had never been seen since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. This is God's victory over his enemies. The nations fell, the cities fell, and Babylon the great rebellious power, falls. Our God is victorious, and God will secure complete victory over his enemies. You can see how this was written to these churches who were struggling with persecution. Can you imagine being in Smyrna at this time? And we're told in chapter 2 that the church in Smyrna was facing persecution. Can you imagine the people facing real physical persecution, beatings, imprisonments? And the letter comes and it says, yes, but God is in control. And God will judge his enemies. And God will have victory over his enemies. So four great characteristics of the judgment of God. It is an ongoing judgment. It covers every area of the earth. It doesn't bring about repentance, but it does secure victory over his enemies. And three great marks of God's people on earth. They are victorious, they're joyful, and they are God-focused in their praise. Well, friends, these things were written to encourage us. Let us meditate on that. Let us meditate on heaven. And let us think of our home in heaven where we're going. And the great joy of God's people. Let's think of the grace and the power of God in defeating his enemies and securing his glory.